All right, turn your Bibles to John chapter 5. We had finished up the book of Esther. We had gone through the first four chapters. It only took 80 lessons through the first four chapters of John. By the way, this is my 200th sermon here. And I know that because I keep a spreadsheet, so I know what I've preached and what I haven't preached. So, 200th sermon. You know, glory, hallelujah. Hope I have 2,000 or more. I don't know what a good number would be. Let's look at John 5, verse 8. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Verse 9, And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? You see, they're not concerned with the fact that he was made whole. You know, the Bible right there says he was made whole, he was cured, he was whole, and, you know, they're just asking him, what about the Sabbath? And part of that's understood, but you got to realize we're dealing with Pharisees and those that are rebuked by the Lord as being religious outwardly, but inwardly there's something missing. Christianity is not supposed to be that way. Christianity is supposed to be an inward change, and the Bible says, work out your own salvation. Work it out so others can see it, because it's God that worketh in you. That's what the Bible says. So what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to reflect Jesus Christ. How good of a reflection are you? I mean, do you reflect the Lord? Are you an ambassador for Christ? Do you talk to others about what you have and try to give them that same thing, which is salvation? Listen, it's so important today that we do that. I know the opportunities seem like there's less opportunity, but yet there, Zoe, you just got to quit staring at me, okay? Or not. Just keep staring. You know how I am with babies in the front rows. I get a little distracted, a little ADHD. She's like a squirrel. Up now, she's back to playing. But when you look at this thing, I mean, what are you supposed to do as a Christian? You're supposed to witness to others about the Lord. And listen, don't take it for granted that you can't do it, because you can. You have to be, you know, you got to have some ingenuity about you, but you got to do that. But when you look at these religious people, they weren't concerned that he was made whole. They weren't concerned that he had suffered for, 38 years, and now he's walking around. All they were concerned about was he took up his bed and he's walking. Listen, he's not working. He's not going to a job with a, you know, with something under his arm in order with the tools to go make money or do whatever it is. He is simply doing what he was told to do by the Savior and going home or wherever he's going. But look at the next verse, verse 13. And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Now, the point I want you to see there is, look, there was no halo around Jesus, no glow to recognize him. You know what the Bible says? There's no beauty that we would desire him. He was not like the pictures depict him. He didn't look like that. He didn't have blue eyes. He didn't look like Jim Caviezel or whoever that Hollywood actor is. Listen, he wasn't where the women would go, Oh, have you seen Jesus? That isn't the way it is. He was a carpenter. He looked like a carpenter. He looked like what we would picture a Jew 2,000 years ago. And he wasn't something where you would look at him and love him because of his beauty. You would love him because of who he is. God manifest in the flesh. He didn't have a halo. Verse 14, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple. Aren't you glad Jesus found you? Man, I was down here in Niceville and he found me, you know, right here in this city 40 years ago. He found me. I wasn't even looking for him. You know what I was looking for, right? How many of you know what I was looking for? I was looking for a wife. I appreciate y'all paying attention to that. I know sometimes I tell stories, and those stories are sometimes they haunt me. But yeah, I went to church to find a wife.
Good idea.
Well, thank you. I think it was a good idea. I went to church to find a wife, and Jesus found me. That's pretty neat. But look at what it says here. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. He wasn't partially healed. He was made whole. 38 years he didn't walk. He was made whole. That's God. It was immediate, the Bible says. It wasn't something that, you know, well, you know, I'm going to lay my hand on you or I'm going to do this and then, you know, maybe you'll be all right. No, he was made whole immediately because that's what the Savior can do. You know, the same Savior exists today. He can do the same thing today. He can make you whole, but you know what? He doesn't have to use me to do it. You know what he does? He reaches down and he can just touch you. And take whatever problem you have, whatever situation you have, whatever illness you have, he can take the whole thing and make it. You say, well, he hadn't done it. This guy was sick 38 years. 38 years he was an invalid. 38 years he didn't walk. 38 years. That's killing me. 38 years. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes along and says, you're done. Why? For the glory of God. All healing is for the glory of God. All miracles were for the glory of God. And we need to keep that in mind. But look at what he says. Jesus finds him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The guy didn't walk all his life, 38 years. What worse thing can come upon him? Well, he could go to hell because he doesn't recognize that the Savior's there and he really needs more than just physical salvation. Well, let's look at a story. You remember the story? Look at another one, though. Look at John 8, the woman taken adultery, because this is something that Jesus said quite often. In John 8, look at verse 11. She said, no man, Lord. You know, where are your accusers? Verse 10, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He told that woman the same thing. Listen, that's a balanced compassion. He admonished in order to not forsake. He told her, listen, go and sin no more. You know, that's good advice. You get saved. You know what you ought to do? You ought to make sure that that's a real salvation, something that changes you within, that changes you without, so that you walk in the newness of life that He's given you. But it's a choice. Listen, I tell people all the time, when you got saved, something ought to have changed inside of you that affected your outside, but that doesn't mean it's going to... You know why God has to chasten people? Because not everybody lives right all the time. So you got to have some chastening from the Lord to straighten you out. But listen, he says, go and sin no more. He tells that woman that because, listen, he is balanced with compassion. You remember Joshua went and he talked to that Rahab the harlot? And then, I don't believe she stayed a harlot after everything that happened there in Jericho. I believe when she came to know God, and listen, you can read that story, and in there it says that your God put the fear in everybody. And that's who she came to believe. I don't think she's Rahab the harlot after that experience with the Lord. What worse things can come along? Well, look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Let's see. You remember the story with Legion. That's where we're going. Luke chapter 11. Look at verse 22. Luke 11, verse 22. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit, verse 24, is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. He saith, I will return unto thy my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Listen, you have to understand, if you get saved, your new state can never be as bad as the old. But when you get into sin, you don't know how far that sin's going to take you. Nobody that's ever done drugs and gotten hooked on drugs or hooked on booze ever said, you know what, I'm going to take a drink and see if I can just get hooked on it. I think I'm going to smoke a joint and see if I can just get hooked on marijuana, you know, and it's a gateway drug, and then I'm going to go on to something else or smoking something or shooting something up or popping something else to where now it's completely out of control. They all started with, well, it's not going to hurt me. I just want to see what life is about. Many church members, many people that attend church have a situation where they just start off into sin. They just dabble around in it. Listen, you dabble around in sin, and sin may take over your life. I've watched it time and time again. I was president of that mission for 15 years, and we watched the homeless and the alcoholic and the drug addict and even murderers that we didn't know about or kidnappers. And they came through, and then we'd end up finding out who they are. And if we found out before the police found out for us, you know, we'd tell them, look, you can't stay here. We can't have you here if you're a kidnapper. You know, there was one guy. We found out from the police he had kidnapped his children. I told you that. And then he got in such a mess, he hit this guy over the head with a pan and killed him. The movies, you know, people hit people with pans all the time. They hit them over the head and knock them out. You see that? You can see that probably 1,000 times a week, it seems, on shows. I don't have television, so I don't know. But and nobody ever dies. Yes, they do. They do die. But it didn't start with this guy going, you know what, I think I'm going to do this and then I'm going to stop. You start going into sin and then sin takes you over. Sin destroys your life. Sin destroys the people around you. But God says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Isn't that great? Another verse I'll give you, it's over there in I think 1 John 4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So you see, a Christian, I had a lady and a man come by the office the other day and 2 weeks ago, and, you know, she thought she was possessed. I talked to her about salvation. She assured me she was saved, and she's just worrying and just fretting. I talked to her about salvation some more, and I said, listen, if you're saved, you can't be possessed. Now, he can control your thoughts. He can get in your mind and create havoc in your mind, but he can't possess your body. Because greater is he that is in you, the Holy Ghost, than he that is in the world. You can't be possessed, but you can be controlled. A worse thing come upon thee. Go and sin no more. Boy, that would be great advice to all of us. When you get saved, wouldn't it have been great if you just took that one piece of advice? You got saved, go and sin no more. Boy, I'd love to have had no sin after salvation. That'd be no sin for 40 years. I hate to tell you, it hadn't happened. I sinned today. I remember I was doing my exercise and thoughts came to my mind. I'm like, where in the world do those thoughts come from? They're there. They happen. And I am actually listening to the Bible at the same time. It's like the devil's fighting. You know, he's just saying, hey, I don't want you listening to that Bible. I don't want that Bible being read to you. And just gets in there and starts working overtime. And then, you know what? I just start praying. I said, Lord, take those thoughts away from me. I just wanted to kill some of you. I don't know what it was. That's a joke. My, I got a couple of smiles, but some of you looked at me. Listen, I love you guys. You are the best. I mean that part. I really do. I got to tell you, I love Niceville, okay? So I'm in the greatest city that I've ever lived in. I'm in a church that, you know, loves the Lord. People that love the Lord. My thoughts were much worse than killing you. That's just what I'm going to tell you. It was just wild. It's like, wow. I don't mean it was associated with much worse thing than killing you. It's just thoughts. The devil gets in there and starts messing with your mind. Listen, he can't take over your soul. He can't indwell in you, but he can sure mess with your mind. You better be careful. Listen, that verse over there was, you know, it's all garnished and swept. And what did he do? Man, he took some more in with him and indwelled in that person. Look at verse 15. The man departed, told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Look at the number of times he's made whole in verse 9. He's cured in verse 10. He's made whole in verse 11. He's healed in 13. He's made whole in verse 14. He's made whole in verse 15. And then verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now I want to run some more verses on the Sabbath day because I think we need to understand. He did these things on the Sabbath day. Look at Mark chapter 3 for the principle that you need to understand about the Sabbath day. Mark chapter 3, look at verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? Do you see the point? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. They didn't answer him. Then Jesus gets angry. Verse 6, and the Pharisees went forth straight. Let me read verse 5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. You see, there's the principle of the Sabbath day. Is it lawful to do good? Is it lawful to save life? And it was lawful. God did not tell them on the Sabbath that the Sabbath, man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath made for man. They were breaking the Sabbath. They were breaking the law, but trying to find a way to kill him. You know, when they finally put Jesus to death, they had to hire people to lie and deceive. Now, I want you to stop for a second. I want you to think about church people. Sometimes the most religious church people justify a lot of things they never should justify. I mean, I know people that have lied and stolen and done all these things, and they're churchgoers and faithful. Be careful of that type of thing. That's hypocrisy. That's pride. Look at what goes on here. So, well, I'll tell you what, hold your place here, but go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and let's look at the principle of using the law lawfully. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11 are crucial to understand. 1 Timothy 1, 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Oh, wait a minute. I thought the law would be good regardless. No, the law is good if a man use it lawfully. In the context of using it, it can be really bad if they don't use it lawfully. Then the next two verses tell you what the law is for, and then verse 11 tells you how to use it lawfully. Look at verse 11 first. According to the glorious gospel, the blessed God which committed to my trust. So Paul says, dispensationally or otherwise, that the law is good if a man use it lawfully according to the revelation given to the Apostle Paul for the church. That's the bottom line. Now, what's the law for? The law is not to give you a kudo for doing right. The law is to tell you you are a sinner. The law is to show you that you've fallen short. You've come short of the glory of God. The law is to say, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy mother and father. That's what the law is. The law was, you got to do this. Who's it made for? Look at what it says. Verse 9. Notice that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing which is contrary to sound doctrine. You know what the law is for? The law is for the lawbreaker. They don't put the speed limit up there, that sign, 55 miles per hour, for any other reason than to say, look, this is the law. When you break the law, we're going to pull you over and we're going to maybe give you a ticket unless you live in Niceville, the greatest city on earth that doesn't give me a ticket. Although I did start stopping more, coming to a complete stop. I've done better, right, hon? Okay. Whew. The Lord was convicting me about my California coast at the stop signs. Before I got pulled over, I mean, 3 days before, I know I'm supposed to stop better. And then I get pulled over and I'm like, Lord, I know, I don't need it. You know, I thought I was going to get a ticket, and the guy comes back and says, look, just stop. It's dangerous. I said, I can't believe it. He says, that's why we're called Niceville. Man, I'm telling you, I love this city. Just kidding. I deserved a ticket. I promise you that I know that. Go back to John chapter 5. So he said, the Jews persecuted him. They sought to slay him there in verse 16 because he did those things on the Sabbath day. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. Do you know when he called him my Father? That was saying that I'm God. Because he's saying, I'm the Son. Not when Jesus would talk, and you need to understand this, he would say, my God and your God, my Father and your Father. He would say it that way because we're not equal with Jesus. He's the Son of God. But when he said, my Father, they knew what he was saying. They knew he was saying, I am the Son of God. And he actually says, look at the next verse, verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him. Why? Because he said, my Father. Because he not only had broken the Sabbath in their eyes, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You know why he made himself equal with God? Because he was equal with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, those three in one. They're one God in three persons. That's God. And when Jesus said that, according to, I think, Deuteronomy 13, if he wasn't telling the truth, he should have been put to death. But he was telling the truth. He had just healed a man. He had just taken care of a man that had been infirm for 38 years. And he healed him. Why? Because he was God manifest in the flesh. I want to look at a couple of things, and I'll give you the scripture on some of them, but I want to do a little bit deeper study here at the very end. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John revealed Jesus in four different ways. Matthew reveals him as king. Mark reveals him as a servant. Luke reveals him as a man, and then John, the book we're studying, reveals him as God. And that's the emphasis of each one of those four books. In relation to the Sabbath day, let's look how those four books relate the Sabbath day to Jesus Christ and to us. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Now remember, Matthew reveals Jesus as King. So Jesus is King over the Sabbath. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 1. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. Verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. And his disciples were hungered, began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." But he said unto them, "Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple." And then he goes on, but what you ought to see there is, listen, he's greater than the Sabbath. He made the Sabbath. But Matthew emphasizes him, just like it's referring to King David, emphasizes that Jesus Christ is King. Look at Luke chapter 13. Let's see him emphasized. Mark chapter 2. See him emphasized as servant. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. The Pharisees also said unto him, 'Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful?' And he said unto them, 'Have ye never read what David did?'" So this emphasis here in Mark is on him being a servant. I'm not really giving you all the verses, but if you read the totality of Mark, you'll see the emphasis on Jesus being a servant. But the point is, here he is on the Sabbath day. They're not working. They're not going through that cornfield and pulling that corn and going out to sell it or putting it in a bag in order to make money. They are just trying to eat. But these religious people get everything out of focus. Listen, is it okay to do right on the Sabbath day? Yes. It was wrong to work. They say, in the other verse it says, the priests profane the Sabbath day. How? Well, the priest doesn't take the Sabbath off. He works more. Some say, well, when's the Sabbath? Remember, it was Saturday, the seventh day of the week. We serve God on the first day of the week, and many people say, well, the Sabbath's today. No, there is no Sabbath. It's been nailed to the cross. All those ordinances were taken out of the way. That's what the Bible says. Now, should you take a day of rest? Yeah, if you're everybody but me. There's a good principle to that. But the Sabbath isn't Sunday. Not according to the Bible. Should you do things different on Sunday? Sure, I just like you've asked me to go down to City Hall, and I'm going to go down there and I'm going to say, look, you're going to try to change the ordinance to allow, alcohol to be sold in the morning in Niceville. No, we don't want you to change. It's been on the books for 40 years. Before that, you couldn't sell anything on Sunday. Why? Because there were principles in this country that people believed and said, we're going to stand on these principles. And the other thing was, people in America wanted people not to have to go to work so they'd go to church. That's why they did it. The third one is in the book of Luke, where Jesus is the perfect man. Look at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, look at verses 15 and 16. The Bible says, "The Lord then answered him and said, 'Thou hypocrite, Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Well, isn't that work according to the Pharisees? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? He healed that woman on the Sabbath day. He pointed out to him, he says, listen, if you have an ox, don't you loose that ox and get him some water? Sure you do. And here you've got Jesus healing people. A guy taking his roll, his bed, putting it under his arm and walking. They said, oh, you can't carry that around on the Sabbath day. Why? Because religion became more important than relationship. Religion is never more important than relationship. You have to have a relationship with your Savior. You come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that relationship ought to grow. It ought to be a bond that gets stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. How's your relationship? It's not about religion. Listen, we don't come to church on Sunday in order to, you know, punch our card and go, well, you know, we made it to church and now we're okay for another week. And no, we come to church in order to build on that relationship. The Bible is supposed to strengthen your relationship. It's supposed to nurture that relationship. Each one of you with each other are supposed to strengthen each other. That's why we pray for each other. That's why, you know, that's why when we're able to, you know, we get out and we stop the music and do the handshaking and listen, everybody says how friendly the church is. Listen, I want it to stay that way. You know what the Bible says? A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Show yourself friendly. Listen, go out of your way to show people that relationship that you have inside of you. Look at the last one. Look at John chapter 5. The verses we're looking at. John emphasized Jesus Christ as God. Verse 17 again, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. That's why when you read John 1:1, let me read it to you. My brain's going back to Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. You can go through the whole thing, but verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John emphasizes Him as God. Look at chapter 14 of John. Chapter 14. Look at verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Boy, what a promise there. Greater works shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Do you believe the Bible? The Bible says you'll do greater works. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, how about when you point a sinner to Jesus Christ and he gets saved? That's a greater work in that you are an ambassador for Christ, pointing people to Christ. You didn't die on that cross. There'd be no greater work than that. But when you and I take the Bible and show people how they're lost and how they need to be saved, that's some great works. Some great works. When you look at the Father and the Son and the equality there, and I won't go through these verses with you, but in chapter 3 it talks about an equality of place. Chapter 5 talks about an equality of nature. Chapter 8 talks about an equality of existence. And then chapter 10 talks about an equality of essence. The Son and the Father are equal because there's one God. You know what Jesus said? He came to show people the Father. That's what He did. Look at Philippians chapter 2. I've got two more places I want to take you to. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was equal. Now look at one more passage, John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 30. John 10, 30 says, I and my Father are one. Notice that's always my Father. Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? You see, when you look at Jesus, and people sometimes ask, why do we emphasize Jesus? Why do we pray in Jesus' name? Why do we talk about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus? That's why. He's God manifest in the flesh. There is no greater name given. Acts chapter 4 says you can't be saved by any other name than the name of Jesus. I don't ever want to stop talking about Him. I don't ever want to, you know, get to the point where you're maybe embarrassed or intimidated by people. Don't ever let people intimidate you. You'll be surprised how many people truly want to hear about Jesus. You think, well, no, they don't. It's a joke. And yeah, Hollywood makes it a joke. Hollywood makes it a byword and a cuss word. That's what they do. And they intimidate Christians because they don't want Christians to be vocal. You and I need to be vocal. We need to be out there. And I don't mean in people's face. I don't mean, you know, belligerent, hateful. I don't think you have to be any of that. Speaking the truth in love. That's what the Bible says. Speaking the truth in love. So that's what we need to do. We need to speak the truth in love. But we need to speak the truth. We don't need anybody to tell us that, you know, oh, you shouldn't talk about Jesus. I remember I told you guys about that when I was able to get around more, and I went up and saw that guy in the front yard, and he says, well, there's two things I don't talk about, politics and religion. I looked at him, I said, man, there's two things I talk about. It's politics and religion. After about 15 minutes, he motioned for me to sit down, and we sat down. And he then told me that he was fearful of his mortality. Right down the road here. I haven't been able to get back and see him because I don't know. You can't knock on a door and go, hey, I'm here to talk to you. And I mean, I went to a house the other day and the garage door started opening up. And so I came around the garage and the guy backed up. He says, we're social distancing around here. And I was like, oh, I'm sorry. I forget. It's hard. It's hard to be normal anymore. And so now I make it a conscious effort. I tell you, when I'm running down here, I got this one lady that goes by and she holds her breath every time I go by. And I'm sniffing myself, wondering, is there a problem? She did it this morning. But, you know, people are fearful of that. And listen, some of it's okay. I wish that we could give them the answer. You know what the answer is? We got the answer. It's Jesus. The whole world's turned upside down. And what are they doing? They're shutting the churches down. The church is the thing that needs to be open. People need to be getting together. California's burning. Wouldn't it be good if the churches were together and praying for California in California? Sure it would. The whole world turned upside down. Well, I tell you what we need to do. We need to be faithful. We need to know that we are serving a God that cares and loves us, and He is special. When I got those words circled, whole and cured and healed and all that. And I just look at that and I think, how could anybody walking on this earth at that time look at Jesus and have anything but love and admiration? How can anybody be saved today and have anything less than love and admiration for the Savior? I want more of it, not less. I want more, not less. All right, we're going to close in prayer. If you would stand together, if you're able to do that.